Well, I hope you've had a good start to summer. This week it felt like summer. Amen. Some of you are already ready for fall. Anybody already ready for a pumpkin something? Yes, put a pumpkin on it. See, I tolerate your pumpkins because they come with football, so that is the only reason. Definitely ready for that. Definitely ready for that. If you have your Bibles, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Next week, we're going to begin a summer teaching series through the book of Colossians. And so we're going to go for the rest of summer, straight through, verse by verse, the entire book of Colossians. We're calling it Rooted. The idea is that you're to be rooted in your faith and built up in Christ. It's going to be very life-given, I believe, for us as we open up God's Word and we get to study this incredible book together. But before we move into really the beginning of the second half of the year and the getting into summer, I want to stop and thank God. I want to stop and reflect on what God has done. I want to acknowledge the ways in which we see God working through you as a faith family, and I want to talk to you about the second half that's on the other side of summer for us, and some of the things that we as elders and staff and leaders in the church believe that God has in our not-so-distant future as we get there. So it is unique in that it is a mid-year update, but we're going to start like we do every week in the Word of God. The letter to the church in Corinth is a letter to a church that I relate to because sometimes I feel like I'm pastoring it. It is a church gone wild. It is a church that's so messy that they can't hide the mess. And so Paul's been getting word that the church in Corinth has in many ways lost their minds and are sometimes doing things that definitely are not in step with the gospel. And so he's just written for 15-ish chapters. Wouldn't have had chapters in the original letter, but for 15, you know, around chapters, a lot of tough correction, a lot of rebuke, a lot of calling them to a standard and a new way of living that were abnormal for them. And at the end of it, he wants to give them significant hope. And I think that's the beauty of what the gospel does in the hands of someone who has been encountered by that gospel, is it confronts us where we are wrong. It confronts us where we're off base. It confronts us where we're not in step. But it leaves us with significant hope. And the two go hand in hand. Conviction always comes with the invitation. Conviction comes with, hey, you're not where God desires for you to be. This is not God's best for your life. But it leads you to the invitation of, by the blood of Jesus, the mercy of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to stay here. You don't have to continue living here. You don't have to stay away from me in shame. You can live a new way, and through repentance, by the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can turn and walk away from sin and walk towards God. And so there's often hard confrontation, but it always ends with significant hope. In chapter 15, he wants to deal with the hope of the resurrection. And so he talks about the resurrection of the body. And then after talking about the hope of the resurrection, he talks about the hope of heaven. In verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And I think that word's important because a lot of us in our eschatology, that is the study of last things, think that we can pin it down to such detail that we basically know the time and the hour and the way in which Christ is going to return in complete detail, which creates a lot of late night Christian TV garbage that some people in their older age send 1995 to get prayer cloths and water from distant lands. It's a mystery, and at the same time, there's a revelation of what's going to happen. And in that, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Why do I bring that up? A couple reasons. Number one is to remind you of two things that are certain. Number one, Christ is coming back. He is coming for his bride. It is important for us to keep this in mind, because for a lot of you, you think, I've got time, and I'm going to live my life, and then maybe later in life, or at another time in life, or a more opportunistic season in life, or if my plans don't work out for my life, then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to fully surrender to the purpose of God, and the work of God, and the kingdom of God. But for now, I'm going to live my life kind of on my terms. I'm going to be first name Luke, last name Warm, kind of apathetic and indifferent to the things of God. I'm going to go outside of God to get rich, and then come back and honor God with ungodly riches. I'm going to go outside of God and find friends and relationships and the people that I'm going to date. Then I'm going to come back to God and ask Him to fix them. And what you and I need to be reminded of is that we are called not to a future commitment of God, but we are called to an abandonment of ourselves so that we can cling to Christ and experience the life that only He can give us, that is abundant on His terms, but maybe not abundant on the earth's terms, that looks a whole lot upside down to the way the world would say the world is supposed to work, because that's the nature of the kingdom of God. It is upside down. The least are first. The mourn are blessed. You see, the kingdom of God works contrary, and it's important for you to remember that in this there is a hope that death on the final trumpet will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That is to say, death still stinks, but it's not eternal. And so he's concluding a letter of encouragement by reminding them of this sure hope that they have in Christ and the call to cling to Jesus in it. He goes on to expound upon why death stings and why Christ is and how Christ is dealt with. And in verse 56, he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is one of the most gospel-centric passages in the entire letter. The sting of death is sin. So sin separates us from God. It cuts us off from God. God by nature is what? He is love, and the Bible also says He is life. So you're cut off from life. So even when life works the way that you dream that it would work, it still doesn't work if it's not connected to Him. I mean, there are so many people that have taken God up and called Him a liar on this principle, that have only discovered, even when their plans work, which is part of the wrath of God, sometimes God gives you exactly what you want so that you can know the emptiness of it in the end. You get everything you dream of only to discover that something in the middle of it is still missing. So again, the admonishment to the church in Corinth is to remember, to not forget what they've been called to. They're not saved and waiting. They're called to a God that is working. And in this, there's this victory that sin, that cut them off from God who is life, has been done away with in Christ. And that the power of that sin that gave it the teeth to condemn was the law, which has been fulfilled in Christ. And since Christ has become the substitute for sin and the fulfillment of the law, He's now ushered in a new covenant that is not a covenant of your works, but it's His work. And because He's worked, you now are saved. You now can be received. You now can be transformed. You see, this is the beauty of why we can say stuff like, God meets you exactly where you're at. Because He does. But let me remind you, saints, in the church of Corinth needed this reminder, because they just went back to living the way that they were living before they met Jesus, that when you meet Jesus and He meets you where you're at, He doesn't leave you there. He removes the obstacles that kept you from righteousness and holiness, and He now leads you in a way that is righteous and holy. So we get one of those strong biblical words in verse 58 that bring us to what I'm trying to get to. Therefore, since sin has been taken care of by Christ, its condemnation and its teeth, the law, have been fulfilled in Christ, and we now have been found by grace through faith in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, which is that strong word we learned in 1 John earlier this year, that is the loved of God, the loved of God, my loved of God friends, my loved of God family, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in in vain. 6 months. We're 6 months into 2025. You're at the halfway point. And over the first 6 months, there's a whole lot of things that you never thought would happen that have happened. A whole lot of things that you never thought you would see that you've seen. Eggs are cheap again. Elon and Trump are not friends again. Or are they? Or aren't they? R-Truth has been released by WWE, but then he wasn't. Some of you are like, I have no clue what you're talking about. It's okay. It's okay. There's a lot of crazy things that have happened. In this year, you have likely had moments, I pray, where you were amazed at something God was doing. And if you think back over the last 6 months, maybe you can even go back to the moment where you just were stopped in your tracks at something God did. Likely, though, you didn't just stay in that amazed wonderment. You likely also, over the first 6 months of this year, have been shaken. Many of you have gone through the loss of loved ones and experienced grief. Many of you have experienced health crises, getting sick randomly and it not going away as quick as you had hoped. Some of you have gone through financial crisis. Some of you have gone through a world that's kind of been shaken up when it comes to your future and your confidence and what you didn't think about. Now you can't sleep at night because you're constantly thinking about it. Some of you in this year have been shaken. Some of you have been amazed. Some of you have drifted. You started the year out with great ambition of growing close to God and the people of God and through the Word of God, knowing and understanding who God is, but that waned by February or March, and what was consistently happening began to inconsistently happen, which now doesn't happen at all. And maybe at the midpoint of the year, you're in a drift in trying to figure it out. For some of you, my prayer would be that today would be a day where at the midpoint of the year, you would return, that you would recommit to the work of God, to the people of God, to a church that God has called you to be a part of, whether it be here or somewhere else, where you can use the gifts that God has given you and serve them and use them in a way where God would be glorified and people would be edified, which is a big word of saying, built up and encouraged by what God is doing in and through you. You see, the human experience over the first half of the year has likely run the gamut of amazement to shakenness, to drifting, to returning. And in that comes, I think, a need for a practice that we often forsake in church, and that is this: thanking God for everything that He has done before asking Him about anything that is to come. You tracking with me? It says in the Psalms that we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Before we ask God for anything, we thank God for everything. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the admonishment based on the gospel and the truth that we hold is that we are to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that when we do those things, that our labor, because of God's work in it, is not in vain. And though this year may have been a struggle and it may have varied results as far as where you think it has been on the success rates or the goats of years all time in your existence, we still have this incredible moment that I think gives us an opportunity to reflect back on everything God has done. And so we entitled today's mid-year update, If These Walls Could Talk. And we look at numbers and different details into the dashboard. So let's look at these things together. So in January, we were averaging around 697 people across two services here at Four Points. But as we continued to grow and be packed, we knew that we were going to have to add three. In March, we gave everyone a free T-shirt. And for that spiritual reason, a lot of people came to church and the average jumped. The Apostle Paul said he's willing to do anything short of sin that he might reach some with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If T-shirts get you here, then apparently we're buying T-shirts every now and then. But we've been averaging the high sixes and low sevens in numbers. In April, things really took off here for a couple of reasons. One was because we had Easter weekend, and your grandma told you that she would come back from her grave and make you eat her bad cooking if you didn't go to church on Easter. But for whatever reason, especially in the southeast of the United States, everyone tends to find a church to go to somewhere. But on top of that, we had a lot of new people that began to really come to church. And we added a third service after Easter Sunday, which is our 8:30 service that we had. That followed up with May with around 846 people that were in average attendance. Just to give you an idea of why these things matter, I have zero ambition of pastoring a large church. I'll be very clear about that. I did that for 13 years in California, and it almost killed me. So I'm actually very hesitant about pastoring a large church. However, there seems to be an ambition from someone's that they're going to build a house on every open space of land, and those houses are going to be filled with souls that are made in the image of God, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to let my comfort and preference get in the way of reaching more people with the gospel of Jesus. And so as the community around us grows, my hope is that along with the other local churches that are faithfully preaching the Bible and serving the Lord, that we will continue to go out to those communities to engage that community with the gospel of Jesus and bring that community in. And that is a story that this church has lived for over 3+ years, because we're coming into the 4th year in a row of every Sunday at least having one first-time guest show up to this church. Wait, don't clap yet. The reason that's huge is that's not necessarily my invitation, but that's you collectively as a group wanting to tell people about Jesus enough that you bring them to church with you. And for 4 years straight, we've seen now, in the first half of this year alone, 405 first-time guests that have come to this church. On top of 405 first-time guests this year that have come to this church, 263 came back once more. Maybe it's because it's like a train wreck, and they were like, we want to see. I don't know exactly what, but not only had 263 come back a second time, we've significantly taken a step forward in our growth and in membership here at the church in the first half of the year. And that comes from you taking up the mantle of sharing your faith and inviting people to come to church with you. And I think we can celebrate God's work in that because he's been faithful to bring in a great harvest. Amen? Again, the celebration is not the size of the number. It is your faithfulness in inviting people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus here. On top of that, we had 1,500 people here on Easter Sunday. That's nuts. I walked in the back door. There's over here on this side hallway, there's this hallway that goes in. This is how I beat you out and make sure you have to say hey to me before you leave. I run down that hallway because I want to, you know, give you awkward side hugs in the Lord's name. And there's a room on the side over there, and there's a little place where they do like the little online stuff, like they mix sound and there's a video thing. And we have a sixth grader named Anders. His dad's Austin, who's our associate pastor here, and he's mixing sound. And it was in this service, I was running by, and he goes, I don't have a chair because we're out of chairs. And they had literally gone to every office in the building. And there's just people sitting in office chairs in the back on Easter Sunday. It was such an incredible moment to see your efforts in investing in the lives of people that were around you and watching what God did when people showed up and came. We saw 18 people go forward in believers' baptism. Let me tell you a story about one I'll never forget. It's in a picture behind me. That's a picture of Christian Eastman. Christian Eastman's been diagnosed by doctors with terminal cancer. You need to know this about us as a church, especially if you're new here. We are a continuationist with a seatbelt. What does that mean? We believe that God still heals, and we also believe that God doesn't do things that are contrary to his word. We believe those two tensions exist because the Spirit wrote the word, and the word will never contradict the Spirit, and the Spirit will never contradict the word. Some places you get into, they're like, we're just going to laugh stuff out of people. We're just going to do weird things. That is not what we do. We don't see people laughing stuff out of people in the New Testament. And I just question sometimes some of the things that we call the Spirit, because it may not be the Holy One that they're doing some of that stuff with. And so you've got usually an extreme. Either cessationism, which is the belief that the canonization of Scripture, that the extravagant works of the Spirit ceased because the Word was full and brought in, and the other belief being continuationism, which means those things continue, and oftentimes the extremists on that end, they need the seatbelt of the Word, and oftentimes the cessationists on that end, they need to be reminded that the Lord still moves, and no matter how much frequency it may or may not be, he's still moving and working. And so this was a powerful day. Because Christian, before he started another round of chemo, wanted to be prayed over. I wanted to get baptized. And so he came forward in believer's baptism, and we got to baptize him, and then our entire church got to pray over him. And it's been an incredible journey so far. God has continue to extend his life. He is going through rounds of treatment. He's on his Make-A-Wish trip this weekend. They're posting all kinds of great pictures down in Florida running around. But I will never forget that baptism. In fact, I'm going to take that picture and hang it in my office because that's one of the main reasons I continue to preach the word, is so that lives like Christians are reached with the gospel. And it was an incredible time. I think we can put our hands together for the people that have been baptized. On top of that, we had 24 people make first-time decisions for Christ. Our last Easter service, it was an incredible Easter weekend. I don't know if you remember, but at the end of the Easter services, we had people that were just coming forward and giving their life to the Lord, and there were so many lives that were coming up and doing that. But in the last Easter service, two Easters ago, a guy's sister had given her life to the Lord and was going through a really hard time. And she brought her brother this past Easter. And before we could even give or finish the invitation, he starts climbing over people and runs down the aisle and about tackles me and says, "I need to give my life to Jesus." And that's one of my first half reminders of why we continue to preach and proclaim the gospel. It's to see lives changed like that. And so 24 people giving their life to the Lord was incredible. We had 9 children dedicated to the Lord, which is a service that we do in May. We'll do it again this fall. But it's where we remind ourselves that we are trying to create the kind of church that raises up the next generation. And we come alongside parents in that endeavor. And so we had a child dedication service where we prayed over and parents made a commitment before you and the Lord to raise up their children to know the Lord and to walk in His way through their example and not in spite of it. We celebrated 11 graduates at the end of May who graduated college or high school. There's a lady on the second row with her tongue out on this picture. She wants me to not point that out. But we celebrate our graduates. Again, it's been an incredible first half of the year. I think we can put our hands together for graduates and dedications. All of those numbers describe the crowd, what God's done when we were gathered as a crowd. But I want to submit to you that the significant growth we've seen has come in the group. Jesus models this for us, that you can be inspired in the crowd, you can be challenged in a crowd, convicted in a crowd. Mile marker decisions are made usually in a crowd. But it's in a group where your faith really begins to have the rubber meet the road. It's in a group where you get to wrestle through the challenges and the struggles that you have going on in your life. It's in a group where you not only get to serve, but be served, to not only be prayed for, but to pray over others. Group is where growth happens. And I just want to be as direct as I can be with you. The people you surround yourself with will affect and determine your growth. And if you break bread with the wrong people, they will quench your spiritual growth. But if you break bread with the right few someones, they can galvanize your spiritual growth. 3 years ago, we only had 2 community groups active in the church whenever we began my journey as getting to be the senior pastor here. And we've put a lot of emphasis on this. The thing I'm celebrating with you is in the first 6 months of this year, we've had 21 active community groups that have been meeting in the first 6 months of the year. That ranged from couples groups to men's groups, to singles groups, college groups, everything in between going on as far as ways for you to get around the people of God and the Word of God so that you can grow together towards God. I think we can celebrate 21 community groups so far this year. Go back really quick for me. Over summer, some of our groups take a break as far as, you know, studying through different books of the Bible. But if you scan the QR code, you're going to find that QR code will link you to the groups that are continuing. And we also started up summer interest groups. What are they? They're groups that you can drop in and out of. We wanted you to have a way to get around the people of God in between the 75 vacations and, you know, all those trips to Myrtle Beach that you've got to cram in before school starts back. So there's just some great groups that are kind of no strings attached, come and go as you please, and they're listed as well. One's called Joy, which is just older youth. We'll let you determine when you're old enough to be in that group. I'm an old soul. It might be your people. We're going to go eat at 4:30, and then we're going to go home. Sorry, there were more jokes. There was a lot of filters. Calling All Crafters is a crafting group where they're getting together to talk about the Lord, pray with each other, and do some sort of craft. I will not belong in that group because I will not have fingers because I'm not gifted at that. Homeschool mamas and kid meet up. We've got a lot of homeschool families in the church, and so they have a community. There's a Wander and Wonder, which is really cool, where they go out. Hey, they're here. They go out a couple times a month, and they hike trails. And they talk about the Lord on the trails or not talk at all. They just look at nature and praise God for it. It's an incredible opportunity for you to get to know some people, get bit by bugs if you don't have bug spray. But Wander and Wonder, and then Men Sharpening Iron. That was yesterday at Iron House Gym. Very blessed to have the Iron House family in our church family, and they've opened up their gym space so that we can do workouts and Bible studies with some of the men. We had 16 men there yesterday, which is an incredible start to that. There's other no strings attached groups that are on there, and strings attached groups, meaning we will come to your house and find you. You just, that's a fun joke. Anyway, we want you to get in community. And so, like, as excited as we are about the crowd and everything God's doing and the size that the church is growing to, I'm telling you, our health metric, our backbone is what's going on when it comes to that smaller community. And is it growing? And if it's not, you're going to see a pastor wigging out, because I have no desire for there to even be the subtle idea that we've got some kind of, like, celebrity church culture going on. I hate it. I don't want to be on YouTube. I don't want to be on Facebook. I don't want a Sermon Spice clip up there for, like, I don't want any of it. I don't want the attention. I want to love a community. I want to be known in that community. I want to repent in that community. I want to pursue Jesus with that community. And I'll just be honest with you, celebrity is fun for about 10 seconds, and then it is a nightmare. I was a radio DJ and a megachurch pastor in California. I couldn't go anywhere in town without people knowing us everywhere we went. And my kids' lives, it was rough. Everywhere we went, people wanted to talk, and it was a blessing. In the sense that we got to know that many people at a surface level, I guess. But I cherish meaningful relationships, and I want you to get into them. And so we were trying to figure out, how do we get a bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn people that don't have time for any kind of community group to take a step to get into one? So we made a smaller crowd. And we had a bunch of men's gatherings in March and a bunch of women's gatherings in March on Monday and Tuesday nights. We had 70 men actively coming to those and 100 women actively coming to those. We worshiped together. We broke bread together. And guess what we ended up doing together at the end of those nights? We got around a table together, and we put spies at that table who were there to lead a small group that you wouldn't get into, so that you were in a small group by the end of it. Isn't it silly, the things that we have to do to get you to take small steps to get into community? And you know what happened as a result of the people that showed up, many of which would never sign up for a group? They got into a group and they stayed. So guess what's going to happen in August? We're going to have men's events and women's events. And you know what they're for? Small groups. That's why we're going to do them. You're going to come, and we're going to bribe you with food. And we're going to have a short message. And then there's going to be tables set up. And you're going to be stuck because we'll have locked the doors. You see, we don't lock the doors for money around here. We lock the doors for community. That's why. We don't want your money. We want you. That's creepy. I shouldn't. If you're a first-time guest, I'm sorry. But that's probably going to be normal around here. Some incredibly encouraging things that we've seen. In all of that crowd, we have 258 active volunteers in our church, which is around 44%, which is actually about 10% higher than most churches. Most churches, you've heard the old adage, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, that kind of thing. What's amazing for us as a church right now is we're running around 44% of those who are attending our church being engaged in serving. I think we can put our hands together for that. Coming up this summer, we got mission teams going to Baltimore. We've been serving Baltimore in the inner city for over three years now. So you can be praying for that mission team. Student camp at Look Up Lodge, June 22nd to the 27th. Kids camps coming up at Center Kid, which is going to be super exciting, on July 21st to the 25th. And then the Back to School Bash is, if you're not serving, is my invitation to start. Once we hit August, we go insane with outreach. to where we'll be feeding around 1,000 people at Thanksgiving again, and around 100 families will be working to provide them and help them with Christmas, who go through the financial classes at Middle Tiger Community Center, and we get them through the Angel Tree. There's so many outreach opportunities in between that on school campuses. We do biscuits for teachers. We deliver all the books for Abner Creek Schools whenever school year's starting back. But really, it all starts with that back-to-school bash, where with Middle Tiger Community Center, we team up to help kids get ready for school. We have a lot of people that are barbers in our church that come in, a lot of the people that do back-to-school things that help set our kids up and get them ready for school. I never will forget, I was in the back hallway, and there was a girl that got her hair done by a stylist, and she was crying in a good way because I don't think she had anyone that had ever styled her hair for school. And she was so excited to have her hair done for school. And man, I'm just telling you, you don't want to miss that back-to-school bash and the opportunity to serve our community in it. And here's what's going to be great about it. We work really hard at this, and I'm proud of this. Unintentionally, sometimes in our outreach efforts, we create an us and them mentality. They're the thems, and we're the us's. And so we do something for them that's kind, but we don't ever make them family. But one of the things I'm proud of our church for is the way that you guys put your arms around people when we do outreach, and you make them know that we want them to be an us. We want them to come and be imperfect and a mess with us because we're an imperfect and a mess kind of people. And we do outreach not to make ourselves feel good, but because it has grown our church significantly. In fact, a lot of you that are here in this room are here because you started at a Thanksgiving where we handed you a plate, or you started at a back-to-school bash where we got to minister to you and engage with you there, and you still come here because it started there. And so we can celebrate what's coming up over the rest of summer. Again, summer interest groups, being a part of that. Everybody's favorite part is to talk about giving. It's very encouraging. It's very encouraging in our church. It has grown significantly with people that are taking on part of the responsibility of financially giving. And we're very vulnerable as a church. I want to show you where a lot of this went and its impact over the next few minutes. This is average weekly giving. We started at around $16,000, and we're running right under the $20,000 mark in average weekly giving. That's the outcome. The thing that we've prayed for, yeah, that's the next slide. The thing that we prayed for is people engaging in giving. And so this is what I want you to, we believe that community is essential to your spiritual growth, and so is giving. Active giving and participation in that. And I get it, like, you know, everybody's got a church on some TV show or something that, you know, they're greedy, and the pastor's, you know, in Cancun on a vacation, you know, every other week and living the high life. And I get that. And the elders are here to hold me accountable. I don't set my salary. I don't determine what I get paid, thank God. I don't have to make that decision or figure it out. We want to be good stewards of your acts of worship through giving so that it continues as an act of worship and blessing and ministry in our community. And our elders do a really good job, along with our business leadership team, which are lay leaders and business owners that give insight into how we spend and invest ministry dollars. They help set our budgets for our staff then to go and budget to. There's a lot of checks and accountability and a lot of people that look at every dime that's spent in this church. But our prayer has been that we would move from an inactive giving church to a highly active giving church. And in January, we had around 116 giving units a week of people that were actively giving. And we ended May with around 149 on average a week engaging in giving. That's huge, guys. That's big. We can celebrate that. As your pastor, that's what excites me. It's that we collectively are taking up the mantle that call Four Points Church home of making margin to be a blessing to our church community so that we can live in generosity, not only to our church community, but make margin so that we can be a blessing to our neighbors and those that are around us. Go to the next slide. It gets into what's going on. We currently are getting ready to move next door. We've been in a building project. We're in year two of a building campaign that many of you were a part of. We got to, through your generosity, pay cash for the piece of land that's next door that looks like a pizza. The reason that's hilarious to us is that this church started in Pizza Inn on 290. So sometimes you get weird God winks where he gives you a piece of pizza land on 101 in Berry Shoals. That's literally next door to us. In September, they began to clear the land. They began to do initial grade and doing all of the, it's not plumbing, but I want to say plumbing. I don't know, drainage for the lake thing. Yeah, that doesn't have fish in it, but some of you are out there trying to fish, but there's no fish in it. It's great. I hope you're praying. There's nothing coming out of here. It's because there's nothing in there. I mean, there might be a, you know, a Nessie or something. I don't know. Finished grading, initial finished grading was 0125. We had to connect to the sewer line. I didn't even know that happened. They had to, like, dig up Berry Shoals, which I'm sure everyone's happy about that. So if you live on Berry Shoals and you had a rough day or two, I'm sorry for that. But we're at the point where it's time to go vertical. Right? We've broken ground, but now it's time for the building to come in. We've ordered the building package. We've hired a builder. We've been meeting with bankers. Up to this point, and you're going to see the impressiveness of God's work through your generosity on this, we've paid cash for everything. That's incredible. But in order to get to where we're able to go vertical, the bank is putting some tension on us about some things that they would like to see in our savings, in our general savings, and in our income. So there's a couple of steps that we're trying to overcome to get to where we're now breaking the sky and going vertical. Currently, there's around 748 active adults. That number we get on average, you need to know that separate from that, about 30% of our average weekly attendance is fifth grade and under next door, are in the children's area. So, I mean, about every week, our number, 30% of it's that over there. In fact, we need people to volunteer. Guess where we need them to volunteer at? In case you didn't know where the big needs are, right? And we don't babysit around here. We teach kids about Jesus, and we raise them to know and walk in the Lord. So this number doesn't include kids. They don't have a job yet, which means they can't date. And if you have a teenager that doesn't have a job, you shouldn't let them date either. That's just extra advice that comes in the margins of the back of your Bible. I wrote it in there. It's just a joke. That's just a joke. 748 adults that are active at the church. Around 406 adults have given this year. If you remember, I came in front of our church last fall, and there were many of us on track that called Four Points Church our home church that were on track to spend more on toilet paper than we were to give to our local church. And I was like, guys, this is not good. We can't move forward if more of us don't actively engage in giving. We can debate in the Bible, if you want to, later, New Testament, Old Testament giving, but most of you debate and do nothing, and nothing is not the outcome of that debate. And so we continue to ask those that are not giving to give. If you go back to that slide one more time, I just want to point out this. 54% now have given actively this year, which is a big bump. It's about a 20% increase in people that weren't giving that are giving. I think we can celebrate that. So our BLT and our elders, what we've been doing for 2 years is getting ready for the cost of the building, because we do not want to handicap ministries and mission, because that's the whole point of having a building. And so we've been doing two things. 3.5% of our budget through general tithes and offerings has been going to our building campaign. And on top of that 3.5%, we've been paying an extra mortgage payment to our savings account to get ready for the cost of the mortgage on the building. And so we've been doing that for 2+ years. And as a result of that stewardship and your generosity, if you've just given consistently over the last 2 years, that's raised an extra $147,454 to the building next door. We can celebrate that. That's pretty cool. Now, with all the cash that we had raised through pledges, on Pledge Day, we had $1,075,000 that was pledged or given on Pledge Day in 2023. We only have $239,000 left to finish that pledge. That's huge. We can celebrate that. So what did we do with that money? Well, let me give you a breakdown of every dime that we've spent. Go to the next slide. Architects are expensive. The initial cost for initial drawings was $10,000 to $14,000. I was like, man, that's cheaper than I thought it was going to be. And then the bills kept coming. So I don't know what happened from that initial doodle, but apparently the city really thinks that what they were doing was important with the blueprints and everything else. We had a lot of site work and design and grading. We had fees. There were $42,000 in fees. That's getting the city to let you do stuff on your land that you own. I didn't know that was a thing, but apparently they care about what you do on your land. Landscape design, apparently they do care about making sure that you don't flood out roads with your grading, and there's certain things you have to show them that you're doing to keep dust down and other things like that. That went into some of that. Building and equipment next door, that's been about $88,933. So to date, we've spent $1,006,092 in cash that we've not had taken a loan for, which is incredible. This next thing will show you where we were coming into January 2024. We had $779,000 in our building campaign. We had in our building fund. We had $384,000 in change in donations that it came in. Church savings was $147,000. That's how you get to that $1,006,000 number that we're celebrating. And that leaves $370,000 that's currently in our building fund. Here's what we think that looks like. We have $30,000 worth of site work, curbing, and base course paving. That's all going down this month. And so you'll actually have paving on the property that's there. Utilities that are still left to be tied in. Every time they move a pole, it's expensive. I didn't know them. I mean, I guess you risk your life to get electrocuted. It is that expensive. But it's expensive. That's going to lead to about $350,000, which will tap out our building fund, which gets us into the season of having to talk to banks having to get ready for a bank loan now for the remaining balance of it. So we've been able to pay cash down about 25% of this project through giving. We have about $230,000 in extra pledges. The question, because of some of the things that we're hearing from the bank, is for those that are capable and able that have that pledge there, if you can, could you finish your pledge early? And here's why. In order for us to go vertical, the bank came back to us. They first came back and said, until you receive all of your pledge, we cannot fund any of the loan. And we said, well, what do we need to bring in? And they were looking at that time. They told us they needed $500,000 to be in our account that had come in before we could go vertical. There's a really big problem with that. I'll tell you about that in just a second. They came back to us after a meeting last week, and they said, if you can add $110,000 to your church savings account, we will. The loan's approved. It's funded. You can start pulling, breaking ground, and building on it. Now, we've already ordered the building package, put in the initial down payment on it, but we cannot pay the builder to put the building together. So we've ordered the steel, but there's got to be someone that actually welds it, put walls around it. Apparently there's a need for this thing called electricity and water that runs through it, and that's where we're stuck. So we've got to get $110,000 or we can't start drawing on the loan. Here's why that matters. The next thing. Keep going. I'm going to come back to that. Keep going. Okay. We have about 30% of this facility, but we are maxed on space. And our lease is up next March. Now, we pray for our leasing agent. I pray for him a lot. But we're at a point where I do not anticipate they're going to let us stay here. So when last Sunday of next March, we're going to have church somewhere. The question is, are we going to do it in a tent on the property, which I'm not above, and some people think I'm actually hoping for? Cost effective. Are we going to have to go portable for a period of time because the building's not done? Which, I mean, prayers for hoping that Abner Creek opens the doors to us so that we can go over there. Or are we going to be in our next building next Easter? That's been the goal, to be next Easter Sunday, having our first Sunday in that new facility. If you go back a couple slides with the stuff I skipped over, since Pledge Day, we've added 306 new members to this church. That's huge. None of that 306 have been given the opportunity to give to the campaign. Now, we've got to get that initial 110, but here's the truth. We don't want to be in debt. Our plan, and through our BLT and through our elders, is to be very aggressive about eliminating this debt as quickly as we possibly can, because the less money we give to a bank in interest, the more money we get to put into missions and outreach and church planting, other churches all around the country and the world. And we want to continue to be active in that. And so for those of you that are new, that have come since 2023, that call Four Points Church your home, if you're not giving, we're asking that you would begin to give. If you are giving, we want to invite you later this summer to come and go through the same experience that everybody else in 2023 went through, where they got to hear about the reason why. We're not building a building because we are tired of leasing. We're not building a building because we want to build a big building that has costs that are tied to it. We want to build a big building because you have kids. And we want your kids to have a platform to go and take the gospel to the nations, that we, through our opportunity of setting it up for them, put them in position to where they're not having to do a building campaign like that to reach this community. You get the opportunity to join in and create that as a legacy that we leave behind of them to take the gospel forward. And so if you're interested in being a part of that night coming up later this summer, on the QR code, you can scan it, and that's a next step that you can take. If you're new here and you're like, I'm interested to know what y'all are doing, you can sign up and come, and we'll feed you, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. So if you're not giving, would you prayerfully consider giving? If you've made a pledge and you're capable of finishing that pledge, would you go ahead and finish it? Because we've got to get $110,000 before the builder can start and the bank loan can fund. You tracking with me? And finally, those of you that are in a position that can sacrifice, we don't often say stuff like this, but we're inviting you to consider sacrificing financially for us so that we can break ground vertically and begin the process of getting this building on the road so that hopefully by next Easter, we'll be standing in a brand new facility that was made for a church to gather and worship and equip and send in and through it. You tracking with me? The next half of this year is going to be incredible. Next week we start going through the book of Colossians. I cannot wait. It's going to be such a fun time. Let's stand, let's worship as we continue to, in faith, anticipate all that God is going to do.